Parasocial interaction, a.k.a. celebrity worship, isn't a 21st or even 20th century phenomenon. It only seems so due to our pervasive exposure to persuasive media like movies, TV, and more recently social media, all of which makes big stars out of people, most of whom don't deserve it. But we fall for the carefully crafted personas and often fall just as hard when we learn what the real person is like. Well, tonight, as we finish our series on the apostles, we come to the one with whom most of us have a profound parasocial interaction, Simon Peter. We don't know him personally, but we know a lot about him through the Bible. And I think we all have to admit we feel closer to the Apostle Peter than we do to the Apostle Paul because of the picture painted in the most powerfully persuasive media of all time, the Bible. Now, of course, we're not talking about their physical presence. We don't have pictures of them, so we don't know, well, this one is more handsome than that one or anything like that. In fact, the closest we get to descriptions of any of them is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul's critics say this about him in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, for they say, talking about his critics, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. So he's not going to be the guy that you're going to see on social media that's going to attract attention because you see his pictures or you hear him speak. It's not the guy that you're going to be impressed by. And the only thing we know about Peter is that he was a fisherman, which meant he was an outdoors guy. He was outside all the time, and he had to be very hardy and rugged an individual. But we don't know anything else about them other than those few things that we can glean from the Scripture. So what we're talking about is their divinely revealed personas, what God tells us about them by the things they say and do. And again, admit it. We have to admit this as well. We are all, I think, impressed, or all of us are in many ways overwhelmed by Paul, intimidated by Paul. Because, face it, he's just too perfect. He's just too strong. He's just too good. He's just too much. And we are intimidated, I think, by that. And so we prefer the faithful but flawed Peter that is revealed beginning in Matthew 10 and verse 2. We are familiar with him and we're more comfortable with him because he's faithful, but he messes up. He's like us. And so we can identify with him more, perhaps, than we can with the Apostle Paul. Now, if you'll remember, last time we noted that Judas, the betrayer, is listed last in all three apostles' lists, Matthew 10, Mark 3, and Luke 6. And he's left completely off of the last one, the fourth. It's only done four times. And the last one is in Acts chapter 1 after he's already killed himself. And so that list doesn't include him at all. In contrast to Judas, Peter is listed first in all four of the lists. And in fact, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we read about him and we read of Peter and the apostles. So all of a sudden, it's just Peter and the rest of the apostles. They don't even bother naming them. So clearly, Peter has a leading role among the 12. And what we want to do tonight is just kind of look at how that happened in the first half of our study under the heading Faithful. And what we're going to see is we see him as faithful. We'll see that in a moment. Now, by the way, do you remember me warning you earlier, a couple of lessons ago, I think it was, about how be careful about using the Bible or letting others be our sole source of information about Bible topics and Bible people. And I talked about it in the context of the movie, or the TV show, The Chosen. I like The Chosen, but there are things in it that obviously they have to fill in to flesh out the characters. But sometimes they throw in things that are contradictory, actually, to the Bible, that are not revealed at all in the Bible. And just give you another example of that, dealing with Peter. In the Chosen TV series, they make Peter's first interaction with Jesus when he is on the boat and can't catch any fish, and Jesus has him catch the large catch of fish. But that's not the first time he met him. In fact, the first time he met him wasn't when Jesus called him and said, come follow me, as we're going to see in Matthew chapter 4 in just a moment. So the first time we see Peter meeting John, or meeting Paul was, or Jesus was as a follower of John the Baptist. Turn, if you will, over to John chapter 1 and verses 40 and 42. In John chapter 1, we find out that Peter was with his brother and John, who wrote the Gospel of John, in the Jerusalem wilderness as a follower of John. But in the Chosen, they leave that out completely, and all they do is they make comments about how Andrew's a follower of John, not Peter, and Peter keeps referring to John the Baptist as creepy John. And so, but the thing is, in reality, what Scripture reveals is that he was a follower of John in John chapter 1. Remember how Andrew and John were together and they heard John the Baptist, or this John the Apostle, and Andrew were together following John. And John sees Jesus walk by and says, "Behold the Lamb." And Andrew and John began to follow him. But notice in verse 41, it says, or in verse 40 of John chapter 1, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So Simon getting mentioned very quickly. And verse 41, he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And so you might read that to that point and say, well, you know, this is later. He went and found him later and told him. Keep reading, verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. So right off the bat, he's introduced to him. Now what that tells us is that he was there following John. He was down in the wilderness, a long way from their home on the Sea of Galilee and their fishing boats. He was an early follower of John there, and John the Baptist there in this Gospel of John. And so we see him there earlier following Jesus. Next, we see him leave his boats and begin to follow Jesus, and that's in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 18 through 22. And we've read that a number of times, but in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus goes by the Sea of Galilee and he sees Simon and Peter and Andrew fishing and calls to them. In verse 18 of John 4, now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. So this is the second, or at least the second time Jesus, certainly not the first time Jesus has met Peter, but now he is telling him, "Come, follow me." And they left all, just like we read later that John and James did. And so he's a follower of Jesus. And followed him all the way to the very end. Now, besides his work life as a fisherman, we know that his home life involved a wife, because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Matthew 8, 14 and 15, there's a record of him healing the mother-in-law of Peter. But a lot of people will try to say, since he's so supposedly the first pope, that's a misstatement. Well, turn over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul makes a statement in 1 Corinthians 9 in a context of being able to be supported by the church. But he makes a statement, a declaration, that indicates that Peter was married and that his wife was still alive and that she was traveling with Peter as he went about preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 5, we read this. Paul's talking about his right to eat and drink and to be supported by the church that he decided not to push with respect to the Corinthians. He didn't ask them to support him. Verse 5, he says, "But do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord," which would be James and Judas, "and Cephas?" So what he's saying there very clearly is that Peter has a living wife who travels with him while he goes about preaching and teaching. And so we learn these various things about him, his background, his early life, his home life, and his involvement there. Now, because it's just impossible for us to look at everything about Peter, we're not going to try to do that. We're not going to go verse by verse and look at everything about Peter. We're going to look at the two categories, faithful and flawed, and we're going to look at just a couple of things with each one. And the first thing we're going to do is look at the faithful part, and we're going to see how Paul, Peter rose to fame as a follower of Jesus. And we see this in Matthew chapter 16. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16, where Peter becomes famous for his declaration of who Christ is. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And various ones say, "Well, he's one of the apostles. He's John the Baptist come back from the dead, or Elijah." Others called him, said he was Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then in verse 15 of Matthew 16, Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Right? That's what other people are saying. What do you think? Who do you say that I am? And then Peter answered in verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so he makes a declaration that's coming basically right out of Psalm 2, and we'll look at it in a moment. But then notice how Jesus responds to this. Verse 17, "And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it.'" And so he's talking about Peter as a rock or a stone, and then the rock is his status as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's a stone, he's not the rock. That is, Christ is the rock. But Peter has a very important part to, and a role to play in the church. Verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, and what if it well, shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." So he's giving him a position of authority and leadership within the church, not as the first pope, but as a leader among the apostles, taking the lead, but not having extra authority over the rest of them, as some may think. So Peter is given this position of authority. He recognizes who Christ is. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what that comes from, and we're going to look, there are a number of passages we could look at, but I want you to turn back to Psalm chapter 2. What Peter is declaring is that you are the fulfillment of Psalm chapter 2, the second Psalm. And in that second Psalm, we have him discussing him, the Messiah, the Christ, and the Son of God. Beginning in verse 1, we see this first of all in verse 1. Verses 1 through 3 describes him as the Messiah. Describes the opposition, and Peter knows that there's a lot of opposition to Christ. He says, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Now raise your hands if yours says Christ. You haven't said Messiah or Christ? All right. Well, that's the word anointed, is Messiah. That's the word Messiah, and it Christ is the Greek word for Messiah or anointed, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." And so he's saying that these people, the world is looking at the Messiah, looking at the Christ, saying, "We're not going to be bound by you. We're not going to submit to you." The nations are rising up. And as you go through the study of the New Testament and you see the work of the apostle of Jesus, and you go through to the end where he's crucified, the nations are doing everything they can. You've got the Jews, you've got Romans, all doing everything they can to defeat the Lord's anointed, the Messiah. And so what Peter is saying when he said, "You are the Christ," he's referring to Psalm 2, among other passages that declare the Christ. So he's recognizing this refers to Jesus the Christ. But he continues on it, and when he talks about the Son, beginning in verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them." And so God's reaction to these people saying, "We're going to defeat you, we're not going to obey you," God laughs at them. Verse 5, "Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today have I begotten you." So here you have the first part of Peter's statement, the Messiah, back in earlier verses. And now he's talking about the Son of the living God. Peter recognized that this was a reference to the Son of God, and this would be a reference. This is a Psalm of David, recognizing and honoring God for the promise that he made that, that David's son would be God's son. And then in verse 8 he says, "Ask of me, I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession." Then in verse 12, skipping down, he says, "Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled, and blessed are all who take refuge in him." So when Peter makes that declaration, he's saying, Lord, you're the one that David spoke about in Psalm 2. Even if it, who knows, he may have even said it then, but there's clearly something that's in his mind that he's thinking about. This is a fulfillment of that. And so he's faithful to God and to the Lord because he recognizes who Jesus is. Peter believed that Jesus was the promised king, promised anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God, talked about in Psalm 2. The second passage we want to look at under this part about being faithful is in John chapter 21. Let's turn over to John 21. John 21, this is after the resurrection. They're in Galilee and Jesus is with them. And he makes some interesting statements to Peter, who, if you recall, Peter has had abandoned Jesus, fled, and then denied him on the night of the the betrayal and before the crucifixion. And so Jesus appears to them, and as he's appearing to them, he speaks to Peter and he says some things to him. Verse 15. So when they, as John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" So the Lord's probing Peter, pushing at him. He said to him, "Yes, Lord." And notice he's calling him Simon, not Peter in this verse. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." So you can imagine Peter starting to get a little antsy here. Why does he keep pushing this? And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep," or "pastor my sheep." That's the word shepherd there. And that's the idea of feed and care for my sheep. So he's giving him a very prominent role in caring for the people who are following Christ. And then verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love him?" So now it's really hurting. And the interesting thing too is that it doesn't come out in the English translation, but the word love in the first and second time is the agape love. And the third time when he asked him in verse 17, it's the emotional word for love. So, okay, so you don't self-sacrificingly love me. Do you care for me? Do you have an emotional attachment to me? And Peter, now, this just has him all upset. He said to him the third time, and he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And so the Lord gives him a requirement to go feed his sheep, to care for the followers of Christ. So he is given prominence with that respect. And the interesting thing is, and we won't read all of this text, but beginning in verse 18, he just tells him, says, "Guess, by the way, Peter, there's going to be a time when you're old and somebody's going to carry you to someplace you don't want to go." So he's telling him that basically he's going to live for a long time. Verse 19 says, "Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God." But notice how the Lord ends up with this. "Follow me." And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So regardless of what happens to you, Peter, no matter how long you live, eventually there's going to be a time when somebody's going to take you where you don't want to go, which means he's going to die a martyr's death. And history says that he died crucified upside down because he refused to be crucified right side up like the Lord, around the same time that Paul is killed. He's trusting in the Lord. He says, "Follow me." And so we see through history that that's what Peter does. He follows the Lord. So we see the faithful Peter. And there are many other things that we can look at and benefit from. But let's go to the next part, the flawed part. This is the part that gives us a little bit of comfort because we can see, all right, this guy's faithful. He serves the Lord. He dies for the Lord, but he's not perfect. Whew, I can take a breath. I can take a deep breath because I want to be faithful. I want to be able to say that I could die for the Lord, but I know I fail. I know I'm flawed. And so is Jesus, or so is Peter. And so that's why we like him a little bit more, perhaps, than Paul. So let's look at a couple of passages here. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 16. Remember, we were in Matthew chapter 16, and Peter's moment of glory when he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," and he receives the keys to the kingdom, and is called the rock, or the stone that's in, that serves the Lord in his church. The way this text follows, you would think it was the next minute, but it seems like it was more likely several days later. Because several days later, it goes the opposite direction. Instead of being praised, instead of being glorified, he gets called Satan and rebuked. In verse 21 of John, of Matthew 16, he says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And so now the emboldened, "I've got the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I'm the rock. I'm the Peter. I'm Peter, no longer Simon." Took him aside. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Come here, Lord. God forbid it. Let it not be, Lord. It's not going to happen. This shall never happen to you." You think maybe the praise kind of went to his head, and he got to thinking, you know, I've got to take charge here, and I got to show the Lord how this works. No, but the Lord, verse 23, he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Now, I don't think any of us would ever be so bold as to say, "Lord, you know you're not getting this right. Lord, I know that's what you think, but no, that's not how it's going to work. That's not how it's going to happen." I don't think any of us would be bold enough to do what Peter did here. But do we ever put our interests above God's? Are we ever in a position where, well, the Bible says this, but you know, I'm going to do that because that's what I want to do, and we choose our own will over God's? I think all of us have to admit that that's the case. That happens from time to time, and so that's what Peter is dealing with here, and the Lord sets him straight. "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block. You don't know what you're talking about." Anytime we find ourselves in conflict with the Word of God, any time we find ourselves disagreeing with what God has said and choosing not to do that, we are effectively acting like Peter, acting like Satan, acting like a stumbling block, maybe not for the Lord, but for other people. So Peter's flawed. And we take comfort from that because we know we are as well. The second one the second one that we want to look at is in Galatians chapter 2. And this happened decades later, many, many years after the cross and after the resurrection and ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Peter is rebuked by Paul for being a hypocrite. This is in Galatians chapter 2 and in verses 11 through 14. Let's look at that. Galatians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14. So now when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, that is the men from James, from Jerusalem, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, "If you, being a Jew, lived like a Gentiles, the Gentiles, and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? So what happened? Just kind of give you some background here to understand. Remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter was the first one sent to the house of Cornelius to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues, and Peter said, well, I guess the gospel's for everybody. They need to be baptized, and they were baptized into Christ. And then he went back to Jerusalem, and when he got back to Jerusalem in chapter 11, the Jews said, hey, what are you doing going to the Gentiles and baptizing them? And Peter said, well, here's how it worked. I was preaching, or I was on the housetop praying, and God said, what is clean, what I have made clean, don't you call unclean. And so then these men came, and they said, an angel sent for Peter, and I went, and I preached, and the Holy Spirit came down, and who are we to fight God on this? So he knew that the gospel message was for the Gentiles. And then Paul and Barnabas went out and preached the gospel and to Jew and Gentile all over what's called modern-day Turkey. And they come back, and the gospel now is being preached to Gentiles. And Gentiles are converted in the city of Antioch there. And Peter and Barnabas are there preaching. And men come up from Jerusalem and say, you know what? You have to be Jews to become Christians, to be saved. You Gentiles have to become Jews. And Paul and Barnabas said, no. That is not true. There's no obligation to do that. So they went back to Jerusalem where James and these others were that were teaching and found out what, you know what? These guys didn't get that from us. They didn't get that from the Scripture. And so they had a discussion about it. And Peter stood up and said, you know what? God sent me to Cornelius. And then Paul and Barnabas said, we went and preached the gospel all over the place, all over these cities, and people were being converted to Christ from the Gentiles. And never once did God say, tell them to observe the law of Moses. And so they decided and concluded, and then the Holy Spirit revealed to them that they don't have to become Jews. And so they went back to Antioch, and everybody was excited. The Gentiles were excited. We don't have to become Jews. We don't have to observe the Jewish law. And then Peter comes up there, and Peter's hanging out with the Gentiles and eating with the Gentiles and associating with the Gentiles. And then all of a sudden, here comes some more guys up from Jerusalem, and the pressure comes on. The peer pressure is put on Peter. Just because Gentiles don't have to become Jews doesn't mean that we can associate with them. We still have to observe all these Jewish limitations. And Peter was pressured by that and pulled back from the Gentiles. In other words, he became a hypocrite. And that's what Paul confronted him for, is he became a hypocrite. And he called him out in front of everybody. He's flawed. So, Peter is faithful, but he's flawed. And that's why we like him. Because so are we. And thankfully, Peter remained faithful till the very end. And obviously, even though it's not recorded here, corrected this hypocrisy and recognized, you know what, you're right, I shouldn't have done this. And though it's not recorded, this is clear that Peter continued to preach the gospel and Paul didn't continue the rebuke. He said, I dealt with that. And then he goes on the letters about how Gentiles do not have to become Jews to be Christians. And so that's Peter. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you can nod your head. Do you like Peter more than Paul? No? Okay. I like Peter because Peter steps on rakes. You know what it means to step on a rake? Yeah, you drop the rake on the floor ground, and then you leave the tines up, and then you come and you step on it, bam, and the stick smacks you in the face. We step on rakes. We make mistakes. And we have to admit that and be willing to accept that fact and then deal with it and try to correct it and hopefully next time flip the rake over so that it doesn't pop up and hit us in the face. But what will happen is we'll forget and we'll do it again. But that's what the grace of God does for us. It helps us overcome those. So, go ahead and put your Bibles away. I'm singing a song of invitation, and I just want you to think about this one question. Are you like Simon Peter? In that you're flawed? And the answer is we're all like Simon Peter. We're all flawed. So the real question is, are we faithful? Are we faithful? Hopefully, you are faithful in your service to God. And if we can help you tonight, be right with God, to be faithful, to be His follower, and follow Him all the way to the end. Let us help you. If we can help, if you need to come be baptized or to just return to the Lord or just get encouragement and an arm around the shoulder and saying, yeah, you can do this. Yeah, you stepped on a rake, but we'll wipe off the blood. We'll clean you up and help you walk on down the road living faithfully for the Lord. If we can do help you be right with God in any way, we beg you, please come while we stand, while we sing.